Who is Esau Edom? Written by Charles Weissman. Read for you by Paul Maitrejane. This is a free tearingdownidols.com audiobook. Reproduction and redistribution are encouraged. For more free reading and listening material, please visit tearingdownidols.com. Chapter 3. The Characteristics of Esau Edom. As with any script, the Bible reveals certain traits, attributes, and characteristics of the various actors or characters it talks about. We can thus find in the Bible some attributes and characteristics of Esau Edom, which will help identify who this actor was in history, and perhaps in the world today. Edom's symbolic name. The first revealing attribute associated with Esau Edom in Scripture is that of a color association with his name. Esau Edom is symbolically associated with the color red. Esau was actually born with this attribute, as is described in the account of his birth. And the first, Esau, came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Genesis 25, verse 25. Here we find that Esau had the physical attribute of being red and hairy, which is contrasted with Jacob's appearance, who was a plain man. Genesis 25, verse 27. The red color of Esau was to be a sign that he would later sell his birthright to Jacob for some red pottage. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Genesis 25, verse 30. The word Edom actually means red, and the name Esau signifies red. Footnote, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Old Testament, number 123, end footnote. This character thus represents the color red. When we look at the meaning and symbology associated with the color red in both scripture and secular history, we have a better understanding of the nature and identity of Esau Edom and who he is to be identified with. Here are some illustrations. Red is representative of blood and bloodshed. 2 Kings 3, verse 22. Isaiah 1, verse 15. Scarlet, or red, is symbolic of sin in general. Isaiah 1, verse 18. The red horse of the book of Revelation signifies war and the ability to cause wars. Revelation 6, verse 4. Esau was to be warlike and live by the sword. Genesis 27, verse 40. The anti-Christian satanic system which ruled Rome was identified as a red dragon, Revelation 12, verse 3. Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. The great beast of mystery Babylon, which spread abominations and death to the whole earth, is scarlet or red in color, and the woman on the beast, or controlling it, is dressed in scarlet. Revelation 17, verses 3 through 4. Jews are the major promoters of the Babylonian religion called Judaism. The banking industry, which is a part of Red Babylon's economic control over Christendom, is led by the Jewish banking family of Rothschild, which means Red Shield. The red flag symbolizes revolutionary socialism. The socialist movement, from its inception up to the present day, has been largely dominated by Jewish influence. Footnote, Joseph Jacobs, Jewish Contributions to Civilization, Philadelphia, The Jewish Publication Society of America, 1919, page 306. The color of Jewish communism is red, as indicated by such terms as Red Nation, Red Star, Red Square, etc. The Russian Revolution that brought about Red Communism was planned and financed by Jews, and the revolutionary leaders nearly all belonged to the Jewish race. Footnote: National Geographic Magazine, Volume 18, Number 5, page 314, May 1907. Out of 556 important functionaries in the Bolshevik state, 457 were Jews. Reverend Dennis Fahey, The Rulers of Russia, page 8. End footnote. In the Jewish Kabbalah, red signifies bloodshed and also justice for the Jew. Footnote: The Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 178, 1905. End footnote. The Jewish author and historian, Arthur Kessler, shows that the Jewish Khazars, from which many Jews are derived, were commonly known as the Red Jews. Footnote: Arthur Kessler, The 13th Tribe, page 135, 1976. End footnote. The color red is as predominantly associated with the Jews and their activities as it is with that of Esau Edom. Also note that there are no positive or redeeming attributes associated with the color red in Scripture or in its association to the Jews. Red is always representative of something bad or negative, such as bloodshed, sins, the corrupt Babylonian system, communism, etc. Esau Edom and his descendants are possessors of these characteristics. Esau hated. Perhaps the most unique and unusual attribute possessed by Esau Edom is his adverse relationship with God. The script reveals that God never had any love for Esau as he did with Jacob, and in fact, God hates Esau. "I have loved you, Israel," says the Lord, "yet you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" says the Lord. "Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Malachi 1, verses 2 through 3. That God's hatred and anger toward Esau Edom is not a one-time event is conveyed in the fact that Edom was the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Malachi 1, verse 4. This is no mistranslation, as the same concept is also conveyed in the New Testament. As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Romans 9, verse 13. This hatred by God toward Esau is an attribute that the human heart cannot accept or embrace, and therefore many will try to explain it away. Thus, scores of theologians have avoided this truth of Scripture or have whitewashed it into something more appealing to the heart. God not only hates Esau Edom and is against these people, but refers to them as the people of my curse, Isaiah 34, verse 5. This curse is not just on Esau, but also his seed and his brethren. "But I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is no more." Jeremiah 49, verse 10. Among Esau's brethren were the Amalekites, which were descended from one of Esau's grandsons. Genesis 36, verse 4 and verse 12. It was these Edomite kinsmen whom God had sworn war against from generation to generation, Exodus 17, verse 16. God's hatred of Edom is not a temporary thing, but is perpetual. The doctrine that God loves everyone does not stand up in light of what the Bible has to say regarding God's merciless position toward the race of people called Edom. Footnote: The God of the Bible says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Romans 9, verse 15. No regard is given to what man thinks on the matter. End footnote. Although the churches have tried to alter God's true nature, we find that throughout the Bible, God's position toward Esau, Edom does not change. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia. Ezekiel 36, verse 5. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of the mount of Esau? Obadiah 1, verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you, and will stretch out my hand against you. Ezekiel 35, verse 3. There is not one favorable or positive statement in the Bible in relation to Esau, Edom. But how does this adverse relationship, which God has toward Esau, Edom, help us to identify who this character is in the world today? To help us understand this, we have to put ourselves into the role which Esau has been assigned in God's script. If God hated you and your ancestors, how would you react, and what would you do? You would be against God and his people, and try to prevent them from finding out you are Esau, the one God is against, knowing that if God is against something, so will be his followers. Who is it that tries to conceal their identity as Edom, the one hated by God, by claiming to be Israel, the one loved by God? Only one group of people reacts as though God has a hatred for them. That is the Jews. Why do you suppose the Jews form organizations such as the Anti-Defamation League to monitor and combat hate and to identify hate groups? Would not Esau want to do this? Why is it that it is predominantly Jews who promote the anti-hate laws and other hate crime legislation? If you were Esau, Edom, would you not do the same? An Edomite would also want to infiltrate churches and seminaries to get God's people to believe that there is no God of hate, only a God of love and mercy. The Jews have done just that in Christendom. The Edomite Jews of today are the main ones who are concerned about hate, and with good reason. They are desperately trying to suppress all hate, even any acts or words that could be construed as causing mental anguish. In response to their role as being the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever, the Jews have made the concept of hate a taboo. The Jew Eli Weisel stated on public television that even hate of hate is dangerous. Footnote, in the TV special Beyond Hate, hosted by Bill Moyers, 1990. And footnote. This is an example of how paranoid the Edomite Jews are regarding God's hatred of them, and the lengths they will go to eliminate from the minds of God's people this concept of hate. Yes, God hates and has indignation for the Edomite Jews, and if any dare take God's side on this matter, they will be met with great opposition and persecution from those who believe Jews are God's chosen people. No Edomite civilization. As Esau and Jacob grew, their different natural endowments began to be displayed in their dissimilar aptitudes and pursuits. Their way of life was to be a consequence of their inborn characteristics. The Bible describes Esau as being a cunning hunter, a man of the field, Genesis 25, verse 27. This reveals the nomadic characteristics of Esau, as opposed to the more domesticated and home-settled nature of Jacob, who would be dwelling in tents or in houses and communities, Genesis 25, verse 27. Fenton says Jacob would be a stayer in the tent, thus indicating he would not live a wandering nomadic life, but have a permanent home or land. But a hunter's life is one of uncertainty and hardship, always wandering to and fro, never having a settled existence. The Jew has been a wanderer and a nomad nearly all of his existence. The greatest extent of a Jewish nation was the Khazar kingdom. Arthur Kessler, speaking of the Khazars, says that they were a nomadic people, and that compared to other nomadic empires, it occupies an intermediary position in size and degree of civilization. Footnote: Arthur Kessler, The 13th Tribe, pages 17 through 19. End footnote. In the beginning, the Edomites did have their own nation, Mount Seir, but due to their treachery against Judah, God made it desolate. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goes by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. Jeremiah 49, verse 17. End footnote. The desolation that God brought upon the race or nation of Edom was to be a permanent condition regarding the civilization of this people. After God had made Edom's original nation desolate, they would no longer have any great nation or cities of their own. Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy cities shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 35, verses 2, 3, 4, and 9. The promise is quite clear that the desolate condition of the Edomite nation was to be perpetual. Its cities would never exist again, not at its old site, and not at a new location. In fact, any attempt of Edom to build up its nation would fail. Whereas Edom says, We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Malachi 1, verse 4. God's position towards Edom in this regard was not going to change, and it would forever prevent Edom from establishing a civilized nation. The Jews are perhaps the only race that has never had a land or a nation of their own. Even the most primitive tribes have their own land and nation. The Jews, however, are a parasitic people who roam the civilized world seeking a host nation they can subsist on and prosper at the expense of others while contributing nothing. To quote the Jew Samuel Roth, Our major vice of old, as of today, is parasitism. We are a people of vultures living on the labor and the good nature of the rest of the world. What a sorry spectacle the Jew makes on this continent which he pretends to have enriched. Not only does he fail to contribute any glamour to the scene, he does not even contribute manpower. He does not dig wells, plow fields, forge skyscrapers, lay bricks, cut out trenches, spin wheels, bake dough, fell trees, pack tin cans, sweep streets, heave coal, fire furnaces, weave cloth, dig subways, raise ramparts, wall floods, rivet bridges, hinge gates, or fight fires. Towards the manpower of America, Jewry contributes only that which it catches in its own sweatshops, as in so many rat traps set by itself. It seems to be part of the Jew's unwritten code that he should never work. Unless something happens to change his vision, I venture to add that he never will either. I cannot find anything of value that Jews have created in their 250 years' residence on the American continent. Footnote: Samuel Roth, Jews Must Live, The Golden Hind Press, New York, 1934, pages 56, 101, 108. End footnote. It takes work and labor to build and maintain a civilization. It is the Jews' fate, as bearers of the blood and characteristics of Esau Edom, to lack the essential attributes needed to create and build a civilization of their own. The Jews are so barren in these qualities of industry and labor that even in an established civilization, they will rarely exercise them. Their inclination is toward occupations of a more parasitic nature, such as lawyers and bankers. Thus, there is no such thing as a Jewish civilization, or even a Jewish nation. Wherever Jews exist in a large concentration, that area becomes run down like a ghetto. In fact, the word ghetto is synonymous with the Jews. Ghetto, section of a city in which Jews lived. In the early Middle Ages, their segregation in separate streets or localities was voluntary. The reason generally given for compulsory ghettos was that the faith of Christians would be weakened by the presence of Jews. Within the ghetto, the inhabitants were usually autonomous, with their own courts of law and their own culture. Footnote: The Columbia Encyclopedia, 2nd edition, 1950, page 772. End footnote. Regardless of the living conditions that existed in a ghetto, when the Jews inhabited them, they never got better, but only worse. This is the fruit of Jewish law and Jewish culture and society. Although the Jews have appeared in the histories of other nations throughout the centuries, they were never able or willing to establish a nation of their own. They remain forever desolate in this regard. The only way the Jews got possession of Palestine was by using other people to steal it from the Turks and Arabs for them. The so-called Israeli state is nothing but a parasitic state, since it is occupied by parasites. The Jews get billions of dollars from Germany as reparations and restitution payments for its alleged war crimes against Jews. They get billions more every year from the United States. It has to steal or buy technology from Western nations, as the Jews have not the creativity to develop their own. The Jewish state of Israeli would collapse in a minute without the continued support, protection, and assistance from Jacob Israel, the white nations of Christendom. It is not, never has been, and never will be a self-sustaining nation. The fact is that the Jews were known only as destroyers in ancient history, not creators. They have developed no science, have produced no art, have built no great cities, and alone have no talent for the finer things of civilized life. The Jews claim to be the torchbearers of civilization, but through their parasitic habits have deteriorated or destroyed every nation in which they have existed in large numbers. Perpetual characteristics. It should be understood that whatever characteristics, roles, or attributes the Bible reveals about Esau, Jacob, or any other character, they are transmitted to their descendants. Thus, the roles, prophecies, attributes, and aptitudes of Esau and Jacob are personified in the Edomites and Israelites. Just like the characteristics and roles of the old city of Babylon were transmitted to its succeeding kingdoms, Persia, Greece, and Rome, individuals transmit their characteristics to their successors. Thus, a descendant or successor of Esau Edom will possess the roles and attributes of its ancestor. We can identify Edom today and in history as the Jews because they are the ones that are cursed and rejected by God, and are the ones who despise every godly thing, as did Esau. The hatred and desire for revenge Esau had toward Jacob can be found in the Jews' attitude toward the white Christian people. The red symbology of Esau Edom has followed their descendants down to the red revolutionary Jews. The curses of a desolate nation, which Edom received from God, is clearly evident in the Jewish people. When God assigned specific characteristics and roles to Esau, Jacob, and other characters, He established a pattern which their descendants would follow. Since each character or race retains these characteristics, they tend to repeat their history. As we observe this drama unfolding on stage, we see that the Jews are repeating the life and events and roles of Esau Edom. When a symbol or attribute or characteristic is established in Scripture, it does not change. Like any other symbol, it can never be understood if its meaning were to change. Esau's characteristics are thus permanent and perpetual, being assigned to him by God, just as any writer of a play would assign an actor the roles he must follow and attributes he must adhere to.